I'd like for you to take your Bibles tonight and turn with me to the book of 1 Peter. And we've just been going little by little, slowly, through this little book, just getting a few points here and there, a few things to understand, a few things to learn. And I do want to point out one or two things to you tonight. And I do want to be brief, but there's just so much richness here in 1 Peter that you need for these days. I don't know why I read blogs and news sites, because every time I do, I get mad. And I was reading one today, and I don't know why I read that one, it's particularly because it's an avowed liberal site. But I came across an article written by a chaplain, a female chaplain, who was giving her insight into how to help people get over tragedy, how to help people get over suffering and get through suffering and difficulty. And she said five things you should never say to people who are struck in tragedy. And one of the things that she said you should never say to anybody who's struck in tragedy is that God never puts more on you than he puts more in you. And she said, that's blatantly false. But God does do that. It's seemingly his just whim and will. And I thought about that, and I thought, what a really hopeless, not simply a hopeless existence, but more a hopeless ministry. If we can't say that God knows what he's doing, that he in sovereign control over all things is working, indeed working all things, including hurricanes and cancers and the difficulties of our day for his glory. And that's really at the center of what Peter is reminding these persecuted and suffering Christians who, listen, for them persecution, for them suffering is not simply something that happens out there, but it's something that happens as a reality of their life day in and day out. And he's writing to them in this wonderful first chapter, and he gets their attention. He reminds them, though, that they are rejected by the world, they have been elected by God the Father in his grace. He says that in verse 2. And then verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. You can just see, you can just feel the emotion with which he's writing here to these suffering believers, to these hurting people. And he reminds them that they indeed have a hope that is greater than this present world. And then last week we camped out on verse 4 to an inheritance that is incorruptible, undefiled, and that does not fade away. And we talked about that. And remember how Peter uses three words in the Greek language, all of them beginning with the Greek word alpha. He kind of alliterates this triad, this three-point outline to describe this wonderful inheritance that we have. Furthermore, we said that this inheritance, he says, is kept in heaven for you. And I just shared with you a little bit that the way that he writes this and at the end of verse 4, reserved or kept in heaven for you. It's very important because this word is written as a present, a perfect participle. The perfect tense of the participle here indicates a past action with ongoing effects. What he's saying to you is you need to understand, as pilgrims, as aliens, as people who are constantly being barraged by every kind of suffering and persecution, and everything you have and own has been taken from you. That was a very real thing for Christians in that day. And I'll tell you, we've spent weeks now in New York and Breezy Point where people have lost everything. I talked with a congressman yesterday, Congressman Bob Turner. His house burnt to the ground. Just absolutely burnt to the ground. I gave him a Bible, one of the beautiful leather-bound copies of the Scriptures, and I said, as I presented it to him, he said, you know, my copy of the Scriptures was washed away and burnt. This is the only one I have now. Thank you. You get a sense of what it means to lose everything, to escape with the clothes on your back. This was the reality of these people. And he says, you know what? I want you to understand, your inheritance is not defiled, it's not corruptible, it's not fading away, it's not perishing. And it is reserved, kept once and for all in heaven. That's our inheritance. This inheritance is a guarded treasure by God that can never be taken away. That's a wonderful inheritance. Look, we got some younger people here tonight. Suppose your family has an inheritance for you. You don't know how big or how small that inheritance is going to be. I know how small my kids' inheritance is going to be. But you don't know how big or how small your inheritance is going to be. It could come and it could go. But that inheritance, no matter how great that inheritance is, if you're not around to enjoy it, it's no good. If you have an imperishable inheritance, it's no good to you if you're not around to enjoy it. And that's, you can feel that sense coming in now as we work from verse 4 to verse 5. Reserved in heaven for you, imperishable, unfading, undefiled, reserved in heaven for you. But I'm, in and of myself, I'm not eternal. I'm not lasting. I'm not perpetual. I need something more. I need somebody to act. And that's what he says in verse 5. Here's your inheritance. It's reserved for you. You who? You who what? Verse 5. You who are kept passive, perfect passive participle. What's a participle? Participle is a verbal adjective. Do you remember that? How many of you knew that? Remember that from high school? All right, Roy's the only, and Brian, good. All right. A participle is a verbal adjective. An adjective is a descriptive word. The kept ones. Passive voice, meaning that the subject is being acted upon, so somebody else is keeping you. Perfect tense, once completed action with ongoing effects. Your inheritance is guarded, is kept, is reserved. But guess what? So are you. If my inheritance is big and great, and I'm not around to enjoy it, nothing to me. What God's saying to us is, not only do I keep the inheritance, but I keep the inheritor. I keep you. You. You are, as a believer, imperishable. Eternally. Jesus said, he who believes in me shall never what? Die. Do you believe this? I am the resurrection and the life. You never, as a believer, you will never taste death. And here is God's promise to tell you, because you are one who has been and is being by somebody else, not by your power, by somebody else, you have been and are being and will be kept by the power of the Almighty God Himself. Not only do you have to see that the inheritance is guarded, but you have to understand that you as a person are guarded. And what the word means here in verse 5, it means that there is a guard attached to you, that you are personally watched over. You have a bodyguard, as it were, a spiritual bodyguard, so that nothing, Not only can nothing take away the inheritance, but nothing can take, and no one can take away you if you're a believer in Jesus Christ. And do you sense why Peter would want to tell these believers this? People can take away everything, but they can't take away your soul, who are kept by the power of God. The power of God. Can you imagine anything greater than the power of God? That's what it takes to keep you. So when somebody says to me, don't tell them that God doesn't put more on you than he puts in you, I kind of react adversely to that. Because I'm saying it's absolutely true. Because he's the one who's keeping me. I don't know what I'm going to endure tomorrow, or next week, or next month. I don't know what kind of tragedy. But listen, I know that this world is full of tragedy and suffering and difficulty. And I know that I am not going to be shielded from that. But I do know that I'll be protected in the midst of it. And I hope that you'll remind me, help me to remember this promise and this power in those days when they come. You, as a believer, are under lock and key. You are under the powerful and constant watch and care of Almighty God. His power. Now look, how is he doing that? Because somebody might say, well, Pastor Joe, does that mean we're kind of removed from this, that there's no responsibility we have? Notice what he says, who are kept by the power of God. And how does he keep you? Through faith. So God is powerfully, listen to this, folks, God is powerfully guarding you. God is powerfully guarding you so that nothing and no one can take away your inheritance. And he's doing it through faith. He's constantly perpetuating this security. And he's doing it through faith. Through faith for a salvation that's ready to be revealed to you. That's right on the doorstep. How is he doing this? He's doing it by guaranteeing your security. He's guaranteeing it by faith. As you trust him, and as you look forward to that day, you see, what I really think that one of the reasons that God brings tragedy and trial to our lives is to cause us to look forward to that which really matters. To cause us to look forward to the salvation that's ready to be revealed. A salvation that's right at the doorstep. A salvation that's right there at the door, looking forward to that day when we will know full and free, complete salvation. The Bible speaks, as you know, of salvation in three tenses. I have been saved. I have been saved from the penalty of sin. Praise God. But it also speaks of salvation in the present tense, right? I am, in a very real way, those who have been saved are being saved from the very power of sin. I've been saved and I am being saved. But then we also speak of it in a future tense. I will be saved one day from the very presence of sin. I have been saved from the penalty of sin. I am being saved from the power of sin. And one day, by God's grace, I will be saved from the very presence of sin. And what he's saying is, God is keeping you through that promise. He's keeping you through faith in that promise. That's how he's strengthening you. So here's the question. You want to know the power of God in your life? You want to see manifested the power of God, that keeping power of God in your life? Then do this. Trust in his promise to bring full salvation, complete salvation to you at the appearing of Jesus Christ. Long for it. That's how he guards you. And and it is watertight. It's airtight. Nothing can touch it. Not only is your inheritance guaranteed, but everyone who's trusting Him is guaranteed to enjoy that inheritance. This is good news, people. As I can say to you, that there is nothing that will ever come into your life that will ever remove you from that position of being the inheritor of the blessing of God. This, I think, would become more precious to us in coming years as we experience those things that are being experienced by Christians all around the world who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. And what does he say? What is the whole point of this? It's verse 6. And we'll just introduce our next subject for the next time. In this you greatly rejoice. In this you greatly rejoice. This is like this rejoicing that's just overflowing. It's bubbling up. It's more than meets the eye. This is the rejoicing of every Christian. You want to have joy in the face of trials? You want to have joy in the face of tragedy? Apply this truth to every tragedy that you face. And I think what will happen is a motivation in your own heart to godliness and righteousness. This is wonderful. Let me just share one more thing and then I'll be through. He says in verse 6, in this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you've been grieved by various trials, so that the genuineness of your faith being much more precious than gold. I think there's a hint here at what was happening to these Christians. They were suffering, and they were suffering in the pocketbook. They were suffering financially because everything they had was being taken from them. And he reminds them, I want you to know there's something more precious than that. Something more precious than your home, people. There's something more precious than your clothing. There's something more precious than your cell phones and all of our gadgets and your cars and your 401k. And I hope you can say that what is more precious than anything else is a genuine faith. Why is that more precious than anything else? Because genuine faith is the only thing that can never be taken from you. Is that precious to you? I read this morning about a young man in China whose name I won't be able to pronounce, and I don't want to dishonor him by not pronouncing it properly, who, after being a member of the Communist Party for many years, came to faith in Jesus Christ. And while he came to faith in Jesus Christ, he began to stand up against the injustices of the Communist Party in China. And sure enough, he was imprisoned. And then after that, he was released and he stood up and spoke again and talked about the gospel, the injustices that of the Communist Party. He was imprisoned again, and this time he was beaten. He said he was stripped of his clothing and beaten with electrified rods. And then he was released again, only to speak out again. And the same thing continuing to happen over and over and over again. He was able to get his family out of China to keep them out of harm's way. And when the folks who were getting ready to remove him as well asked him if he would come, he thought for a moment and he stopped and he said, no, I can't. I need to stay here. I need to be a presence here. Everything the man knows is taken from him. Because there's one thing that can never be taken from him. The preciousness of his faith. Not only is your inheritance guaranteed, but you
are guaranteed if you're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ tonight. Let's pray.
Thank you, Lord, for these few moments in which we could zero in on just a few words, your word. Thank you for reminding us that you keep us, not only do you keep the inheritance for us, but you keep us for the inheritance. We are so safe, so secure in your mighty hand. And for this we give you praise. In Jesus' name, and all God's people say.